Good morning. If you would, please, again this morning, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. With God's help this morning, we will look at this passage, a very familiar one, but may God bless it anew to our hearts. Our text is taken especially this morning from verse 47 of this chapter. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Let's pray together as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we come into Thy presence this morning, and we thank Thee, Father, for the great battle, the great victory that was won on Calvary's cross some 2,000 years ago, when He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What a victory took place that day. And Father, we thank Thee indeed that Thou hast opened our eyes to understand and perceive the death of Christ and its meaning to our life, that Thou hast given eyes to behold the one bleeding on our behalf. Thou hast given us ears to understand, Father, the Word of God. Thou hast given us arms to embrace Him and feet now to pursue after His will and to indeed to do exploits for Him. And Father, today we stand before Thee with this chapter before us, and Father, seeking Thy help and guidance this day, that Thou would exalt above all Thy Son, our Savior, as we study this passage, that Thou would enable us to see one even greater than David, who David was a prefigure of, so to speak. So come and bless and exalt Thy Son. Forgive me of my sins, O Lord. I pray that Thou will touch my lips with the coal from off the altar, that will give unto me that anointing, that clarity of thought and mind, and the ability indeed to convey to Thy people those truths that You would want them to hear, that You would make Thy Word effectual to their hearts, Father, indeed, that it would not come in word only, but in the Holy Spirit and in power, and be used to point sinners unto Christ and to encourage and edify Thy people. Lord, if You will come and do that, we will thank You for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 8, we find these words. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. Zechariah 12:8. Listen to what Mr. Spurgeon states about a few words about this passage. One of the best methods of the Lord's defending His people is to make them strong and inward might. Men are better than walls, and faith is stronger than castles. The Lord can take the feeblest among us and make him like David, the champion of Israel. Lord, do this with me. Infuse Thy power into me and fill me with sacred courage that I may face the giant with sling and stone, confident in God. He can make them in that day as David, the champion. Let me ask you, as you face this new year, 2010, what Goliaths do you face at the beginning of this year? What Goliath stands in front of you? Is it a financial problem? Is it a health problem? Is it a family problem? Is it a spiritual problem? There are Goliaths that we will face in this year. And you and I are not sufficient for the task that lies before us. But indeed, the victory that has been won at Calvary, in that victory, and looking to the captain of our salvation, we also can be like David. And we can be champions and do exploits in this year to come. For the battle, whatever it is, let us note today, the battle is the Lord's, and He shall deliver it into our hands. In this passage that we have before us, the first thing that we note is that there is a terrible enemy. I would have you to note the time and the appearance of this terrible enemy in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Succoth, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Succoth and Azekah and Ephes Damon. This place, Ephes Damon, was known as the boundary of blood. There had been many battles that had been fought in this arena. Much blood had been shed. And note here that the enemies of Israel, the Philistines, had come and pitched their tent in seeking to usurp them from their inheritance. Where? At the boundary of blood. Oh, this is important for us to note today. For indeed the devil in this year to come will come and seek to usurp you and I from our inheritance, would seek to keep you and I from enjoying the inheritance that God and the privileges and the promises that God has given to us. But when he comes, my friend, let us note that he comes up against the boundary of blood, a covenant that has been cut with blood, and that blood none other than the Lord Jesus. It is precious blood. It is speaking blood. It is incorruptible blood. It is powerful blood. For they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their life unto death. There's power in the blood. And when he comes against us, let us note that he comes against up to the boundary of blood. What was the time of the appearance of this terrible enemy? It came, we find in verse 11, when Saul indeed was a fearful man. He was afraid indeed of what was happening this day. Look at verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. All early in Saul's term as king, this would not have been true. When Saul was made king, he was little in his own sight. Saul would have been the one on that day, undoubtedly, if this had happened on that day, he would have been the one who came out to fight against this Goliath. But pride had filled Saul's heart. He had no longer did he keep all of the commandments of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and as a result, Saul was fearful. He had become a spiritual coward and could not face the enemy. Let us take note in this year that the devil is watching us. And we must do as Isaiah says in Isaiah 41 and verse 1, let the people renew their strength. For if we are going to withstand the assaults of hell, the afflictions of heaven, and the strife within our own heart, we will need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. For the devil knows our weak moments. They came and pitched their tents when the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. When he had departed. So this is the time, this is the place of their appearance. Let's notice the size and the armor of this terrible enemy. It tells us in verse 4 that whose height this Philistine, this giant named Goliath, was at the end of the verse 6 cubits and a span. A cubit is 18 inches long. A span is 9 inches long. He was 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Think of that. Our largest men on the basketball courts who play pro basketball, 7 feet, 4, 5 inches tall. This man hovered over them 2.5 feet almost amongst over these men. What a giant of a man he was, this Goliath of Gath, who came against the armies of Israel. And notice his armor. It says in verse 5, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. That's 125 pounds that he was carrying around on him. And that's not counting, in verse 6, the greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And then notice his weapon that he had in verse 17. And his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, 17 pounds.
larger than our average shot put. And that's not counting the staff which held the spearhead. What an enemy. There was no man, humanly speaking, who was able to match this man in his size and strength on Israel's side. And may I point out to you, you and I are no match for our enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan is a fallen angel. Christ, when he came into the earth, the scripture says he was made a little lower than the angels. We're no match for an angel, and no match for this angel. He is called even a roaring lion. But praise God, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have an awesome enemy that we face in this coming year. An awesome enemy. Would you notice his challenge? It tells us that at the end of verse 7. Choose you a man for you, let him come down to me. He wanted to decide this battle with a duel. You bring forth your man, I will fight him. If he defeats me, we will become your servants. If I defeat him, you will become our servants. And then he said it again. And by the way, I am sure his voice matched his size. Give me a man, he said, that we may fight together. Give me a man. And you know that down through the ages, Satan has said the same thing. Give me a man. And God gave him a man, Adam, put him in the Garden of Eden. There he was, a perfect man. Can you see him? There's a lion walking with him like he's a little puppy. Watch Eve, she's over there petting a deer. Look at him in the cool of the day, he's talking with God. In the cool of the evening, having perfect communion with his God and perfect fellowship with all of creation. And one writer said, if you and I had looked on that scene, we would have said, he would never sin. He would never take any fruit from just one tree that God has forbidden him to eat of. Just one. But Adam fell. Give me a man. And God gave him a man. And when Adam fell, we all fell with him. Job, oh, a perfect man, upright man, we find. And yet we come to the end of that book. And he says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee. And I abhor myself. And I repent in dust and ashes. No, he was no hypocrite. Before that book was over, Job knew he had stated things that he should not have said. And he had sinned. And you and I look back on our life, and we can see a mountain of sin, a trail of sin that we have left behind us. Give me a man. There's a similar scene to this in Revelation chapter 5. Do you know the scene? There is God the Father sitting on the throne, and in His right hand there is a seven-sealed scroll. And there is a search made throughout heaven for one who would be able to open the book and to unloose the seals thereof. The one who would do that would regain what was lost in Adam. Paradise regained. Who had been lost would be regained. And the old serpent would be destroyed. Evil would be put down. Who is worthy to open this book? And no one's worthy. John is not able even to look on the book. John begins to weep. And the elder says, John, weep not. The lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And he looked in the midst of the throne to see this lion. And he saw a lamb standing as though he had been slain, bearing the marks of his crucifixion. God said, the devil said, give me a man. And God gave him a man. The perfect man. The God-man. You see, who did keep the law and took the penalty on our behalf. We see indeed the awesome enemy. But now let's take note of the prepared servant found here, beginning here especially at verse 12. His name, we note, was David, the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse.
We find that the occupation of this David is in verse 15. It says, "And David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." He was a keeper of the sheep. About 18 years old, this boy was a keeper of sheep. Who would have thought that David would have been the man? An 18-year-old keeper of sheep. There was nothing indeed about his family or his friends or indeed his background or what he did in life that would make you think that David was the man. But over just 10 miles away, on the side of a hill, for some days now and months, God had been preparing his servant. You see, his name was David. God had his prepared man for this battle. He had been spending perfect fellowship with his heavenly Father. But I would have you think for a moment on David's son, yea, David's Lord. Humanly speaking, no one thought that he was the man. Oh, he was a carpenter's son, born into a poor family. What is his occupation? Well, he's a carpenter. And he came from Nazareth, and nothing good can come out of Nazareth. God delights in taking that which the world calls foolish to confound the wise, and that which the world looks upon as weak to confound the things that are mighty. Christ indeed was the man, you see, the God-man, the prepared servant for that hour. And so we see the time of his appearance. And notice, for 40 days, it tells us in verse 16, for 40 days, morning and evening, the Goliath came forth and made his challenge. In the morning, give me a man. And in the evening, he came out again. Give me a man. And every time they heard it, terror struck into the hearts of the Israelites who heard the challenge that came forth. 40 in Scripture is a number of testing. The Israelites were 40 years in the wilderness. Christ was 40 days himself in the wilderness, and they're tested and tempted of the devil. And here the children of God are being tested for 40 days. But during all that time, God is simply ripening his enemy for his ultimate destruction. Ripening him for his destruction. And all during this time, the children of Israel and the people of Israel, word got back what was happening undoubtedly at the battle. And they wondered if deliverance would come. But indeed, deliverance did come. And as you sit in your seat this morning, you may wonder if deliverance will come. My friends, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And salvation and deliverance may come for you and will come often from a source that you had no idea that it will come from. So we see his appearance. Would you notice his concern? Note the concern of this prepared servant. Notice first, verse 25, I want you to notice the attitude of the children of Israel. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? If you remember the story as it was just read, Jesse, David's father, sent him to take some food materials to his brethren who were in battle. And so he takes the materials to his brethren, and while he is there, he sees this Goliath making this challenge to the people of Israel. And he then, here is what the Israelites said. Do you see this man that's come up to defy Israel? Notice, contrast this though with what David said in verse 26, the end of the verse. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Do you see the contrast? The heart of fear, the heart of faith. See this man that's come up to defy Israel? Do you see this uncircumcised Philistine? This man who was outside of the covenants and promises, who was coming up to defy the armies of the living God. A man of faith. They had their eyes on an earthly king, and Saul had failed them. David had spent hours of communion with a heavenly king. His God, he knew, would not fail him. He was concerned for the honor and the glory of his God, you see, this day. And let me say to you that the concern that David had is mirrored and found so much greater in David's son, David's Lord, when he looked down into the future from eternity past. He saw you and I in this room lost in our sins without a Savior. And he said as Isaiah, so to speak, "Here am I, send me. I will go. I will keep the law that Adam failed to keep. I will keep every jot and tittle. I will take upon me also the penalty of a broken law. I will become a curse for my people. I will do so." And in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them under the law. And do you hear Him when He walked upon the earth, even as a young lad, a young child? He said, "And oh, that this would be your heartbeat. I must be about my Father's business." Yes. "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." You speak of concern for the honor and glory of God. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. See, there's no zeal, no concern like our Savior had for His God, for His glory, and for you, and for I. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. You speak of compassion. You speak of concern. Let's look at Jesus. Let's look at our Savior. We see His concern. Let us note next, if we would, though, His constraint. The word is out, and Eliab, his older brother, hears of David's desire indeed for God's honor and glory. And Eliab, whose name means, "My God is Father," Eliab, the oldest, who should have been a man of faith himself and should have been willing to fight Goliath, can do nothing but mock David because his heart is filled with fear. Notice what he says in verse 28. The middle of the verse. "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart." With whom did you leave your few sheep, David? I know why you came down here. You wanted to see what was going on. Undoubtedly, this was not the first time that Eliab and his brother had conversations like this. I say to you that often the battles that you will face in the most difficult ones will not come from the world without and the enemy that's without. It will come from those who are professing believers within the church who are jealous for the zeal that you are showing for the honor and the glory of God. Be not ignorant of his devices, but I want you to notice David's response. What did he say? David said, "What have I now done?" Like, that's why I believe this has happened before. "Okay, Eliab, what have I done this time? What have I now done?" But note this, is there not a cause? And he turned from him to another. Wonderful words. He could have lost the battle right here. Some of us would have. I maybe would have lost it right here. Pointed my finger at Eliab, "You fearful puppy, why don't you go out and fight him?" I could have entered into verbal confrontation and challenged him. "What's wrong with you? Why are you sitting on your hands?" But David, no. He turned from him. He had control over his own spirit. He was better than the mighty here to another. My, we see this constraint with our Savior. They once took him and tried to throw him off of a cliff. And the Scripture says he simply walked through the midst of them. He could have smitten them with blindness. He could have destroyed them immediately. And the reason we know this, when they finally came to take Jesus of the night of his trial and crucifixion, they asked him, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" And he said, "I am." And what happened? They went backward and fell down. That was his power. They could not have taken him if he had not willingly given himself to them. And they took him. Oh, did they take him. And they beat him. And oh, did they beat him. And they spit upon him. And they pulled out his beard and put thorns in his brow and crushed them down in and made his black back a bloody pulp and had him carry it to Calvary. And after nailing his hands and feet to that cross, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He could have called 10,000 angels, but if he had done so, he would not have become my Savior. You speak of constraint. What a Savior. I say to you, He is our Savior, but what an example He left for you and I today. Would you also note David's courage here, the courage of the prepared servant found here in verse 34. Word gets back to Saul, indeed, of the willingness of this young man to go into battle against Goliath. And so he's brought before Saul, and David begins to recount to Saul what God had done in the past. And he says in verse 34, please, we read these words so often, let them sink in what happened here. David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him." Not me. I'm afraid, unless God had given me faith that day, I'd have gone the opposite direction, my friend, if a lion and a bear had come out. He went out after him. "And I smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard," he says. "And I smote him and slew him." David is saying, if God helped me and gave me that courage and strength to fight against a lion and a bear to take care of these poor little sheep, how much more will He be with me to go against this uncircumcised Philistine who was defying His honor and His glory and for the protection of His people? He will be with me. I am convinced. And we are reminded of Romans chapter 5 when the Apostle Paul said, "And we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." That's what David had. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." Ah, what courage he had. But think for a moment of the courage of one who is greater than David. See him taking a whip and making it a whip two times in his ministry. And he goes into the temple and he cleanses the temple. He drives out man and beast because they had taken the house of prayer and made it into a den of thieves. And no man dare stand against him. He said to the religious, hypocritical leaders of his day, he called them white-walled sepulchers. He feared no man. And in the face of death, he says, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, for this purpose came I unto this hour." Listen to these words in Isaiah chapter 50 and verses 5 through 7. Words who speaking of Christ. "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God hath helped me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He set his face like a flint to go to Calvary. He knew he was facing not merely the wrath of man. He knew on Calvary he was facing the wrath of his God, his Heavenly Father. You speak of courage. Let me tell you of Christ. Let me tell you of Christ. Never man was like this man. But would you notice also the concoction here of the prepared servant? Saul immediately wants to take David and put him in his armor. We cannot send this young lad out to battle without armor. So he takes his own armor. And Saul was a much larger man from what we know than David was. He puts it on, and David had never wore armor before. But there would come a day that David would wear armor later in his life. But he had not proved it up to this point. He says, I cannot wear these. I have not proved them. And he takes them off. He will go with that which God has given to him, which he has used before in battle. He will go with that. And he goes down to the creek and he gets five stones. Five. The scripture is very clear to tell us five. Many have said, well, it's because he had brothers, Goliath did, and he wanted to defeat the other brothers. No, I believe that misses the point. You see, David was not presumptuous. He didn't just take one. I may miss him the first time. But if I do, I believe God will give me another shot. He took five. He didn't just get down and take his bag and throw in as many rocks as he could, because that would be cowardice. That would be fear. David was not full of fear. You see, there was no cowardice. There was no fear in the heart of this servant. We see his caution. He goes with that he has used as he goes into battle. And may I say to you and I in this room, may we do the same in this next year. Often we say, you know, I don't know what that person does. I know God wants me to speak to that person, but I don't have the voice that they have. I don't have the knowledge that they have, the understanding. Take what you have. Take your testimony. Give it to them. Take what you're familiar with, what you prove, so to speak, and watch and see what God will do with it. You see, it is He that makes our words and our good deeds effectual for Him. But let's think for a moment of our Savior. There was times that He would spend all night in prayer. He was God manifest in the flesh. Yet He spent all night in prayer. It was His habit to rise early in the morning to spend hours in prayer before He came begin His day. There was a time in which the disciples brought to Him a young man who had a demon, and they could not cast him out. And Christ cast the demon out of the young lad, and He said, this kind comes forth only by prayer and fasting. And that's why Jesus, at that moment, had cast him out. A life of prayer and fasting. We must this year be people of prayer. We do not know all that prayer, the victories that prayer alone can give to us. David did not wear Saul's armor into battle. But may I say to you, he was wearing armor. He had the breastplate of righteousness. He had the shield of faith. He had the helmet of salvation. He had the sword of the Spirit. His feet were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He had on spiritual armor. Mark it down. He had God's armor. He had it. And you know what else he had and what Christ had in his ministry? He remembered that verse in Ephesians 6 that said, at the end of the armor, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. May God make us more a praying people. I encourage you, personally, privately, take much time in prayer. I encourage you,
to take opportunities that's given to you when we can come together. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And when God's people come together as one man and call out to Him and cry out to Him, what mighty things can be done in prayer as we come, as opportunity is given on our Wednesday night prayer meetings. Let us be a people of prayer. There are exploits for us to do in this coming year. Prayer as God gives you opportunity to do so. So we see His caution, but let us note His confidence. He comes forth before David, and note what happens in verse 43. Goliath sees this young lad coming forth with no armor, and he's insulted by this. And he says, "Am I a dog," in verse 43, "that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with the sword and with the spear and with the shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. You see that name, Lord of hosts? That means the God of armies. Not only was David wearing spiritual armor, but he had an unseen host with him that day, and David knew it. David knew he was not alone. I come to thee in the God of armies. There's a spiritual army around me, with me this day. He will deliver you into my hand, and this day will the Lord deliver thee. I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. Well, this is more than Goliath can stand. And he runs at David. And David then, can you see the other Israelites who had their eyes upon an earthly king? Their hearts are filled with fear. They say, God, how? But not David. David says, God, when? The others, God, how? But not David. God, when? And he let it go, and that stone found one of the few places that his armor did not cover. It went into his forehead, and down went the giant. David goes up, takes him. Can you see him? He takes his sword, Goliath's sword. Oh, that will do. He takes Goliath's sword, cuts his head off, holds his head up undoubtedly to the enemies of God. And to the children of Israel, look at the victory that God has granted us this day. What a victory, I say, came to us one day, that day on Calvary, when through death He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who all their lifetime were given over to bondage on Calvary. Christ took the devil's own sword, which was death, and he cut his head off on Calvary. And that's why we say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Old Christmas Evans, the preacher of the past, pictured the old serpent like a scorpion coming in and plunging his stinger into Christ, and went in into the cross. And when he went to pull it out, the stinger stuck in the cross. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Do you note what happened here after this victory they had took place? Look at verse 52. And it said, the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued. Their hearts were no longer filled with fear. They arose. They shouted, and they pursued. And I say to you, as you and I go forth this year to do the things that God calls us to do, there will be those who watch us if we do it in God's strength, and they will gain courage to do things that God places on their heart. But the only way we will be able to arise is in the strength of what happened on Calvary. We arise from the miry pit, from the horrible pit and the miry clay because of Christ's death. We arise. We rise out of fear, out of despondency, out of depression, out of sins that still at times keep us in bondage. We are able to arise because of the captain of our salvation. And we can shout, "Thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And may God help us to pursue the enemy of God, pursue the will of God, pursue the glory of God in this coming year. May He grant us grace and faith to do so. Brethren, let's not sit on our hands in 2010. Let's be men and women of faith. May God help us to put our eyes this day on a heavenly King who has no limits or inabilities, who is greater than the Goliath that stands in your path at this hour. Let's pray.
Our Father in heaven, I thank Thee indeed for the opportunity and privilege that You have given us to study this passage of David and Goliath. We would ask Thee, O Lord, to take Thy Word and to use it and to fit it to the needs of Thy people. We ask Thee, O Lord, indeed to forgive us, for in the past we have not been at times men and women of faith. We have been as the children of Israel. We have had our eyes upon earthly things and as a result have cowered back in the time when we should have gone forward. But Father, we would ask Thee to forgive us from such, and we thank Thee that there is forgiveness with Thee that Thou mayest be feared. And we would ask Thee, Father, in this year, that Thou would strengthen us with might in the inner man, that Thou would make us strong in grace, that Thou would give us hungerings and thirstings after righteousness, that we would long to spend time in Thy Word and in prayer, Father. And Lord, as a result, we would be those as David, who would be strong in the Lord. Father, indeed, Thy people, when they're strong, as Spurgeon said, are better than a wall. They're stronger. Our faith can be stronger than a castle. Make it such, O Lord. Make it such for Thy honor and glory. And help us as we leave this place today to remember no matter what our battle is, the battle is the Lord's. In Jesus' name.